What should you and I be learning from the Bible? Now, that's an important question for us. In other words, what is it that we need to be looking to the Bible to understand? Why should we be reading it? Because some people might decide, well, I'll read the Bible for anything and everything. And they don't really come to an understanding of the things that they ought to be learning from there, because you can't learn everything that you need to know in life from the Bible. For example, you can't look at the Bible and read it in order to find out how to fix your automobile or to maneuver in Windows on your computer. There's a whole host of things that you cannot learn from the Bible. What is it meant for us to understand? What is it that we ought to be learning from the Bible? I suggest to you this evening that there are two things in particular that we need to be learning from the Bible. One is the things that we ought to believe concerning God and the world that He has made. The things that we ought to believe about Him in relation to us, ourselves, and how it is that we function then in the world before Him. And so then the second thing is not only what we believe, but then how it is that we are to act before Him. What are the things that we are to do? What are our obligations before the Lord God? We note these things as we look in the Scripture. We see that truly the purpose of the Scriptures is for us is found in these two items. I'd like to read 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. The apostle has been speaking or writing to Timothy concerning a number of issues, and he reminds him how he has been raised in a home where Christ has been honored, and how that Paul himself has trained Timothy the way that he should walk. And so he turns to Timothy now and says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned them, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I want to address, first of all, this matter of what it is that you and I should be looking at the Bible for in order that we might know God. What is it that we are to believe concerning God? You see, as I have gone through life, I have heard a number of people say to me, "Well, I like to think of God as," and then they'll fill in the blank. And different ones will fill in the blank in different ways. The problem with that kind of thinking is it doesn't make any difference what you think about who God is. It doesn't make any difference as far as really who He is. You see, you could watch a ball game and decide that your team won even when they lost. And so you could say to someone, "Well, I think the way I like to think about that game is that we really won." Well, that doesn't mean that you actually won the game. Facts are facts. And so it is that God is not someone who is made up in our imaginations, but God is one who reveals Himself to us. You don't decide for yourself what another person is like. You have to go to that person and you have to see him, to be with him, and come to understand who that person is through that experience that you have with him. You ask him what he wants, what his wants and desires are. You check these things out, see where his interests lie. And so it is that you come to know that person. Well, here it is. Here is the Bible that is given to us so that we may know God. And one of the problems that we have in understanding who God is that our minds are darkened by sin, so that we tend to come up with imaginative ideas about God that are not true at all. In fact, there are some who have shown this foolishness, and they are written about in the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet says that, he talks about some people, one of them being a carpenter, how he cuts down cedars or perhaps a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" That's Isaiah chapter 44, verses 14 through 20. There you see God is pointing out the foolishness of making a god of our own imaginations. Now, yes, he's talking there about taking a piece of wood and trying to fashion an idol out of it and say, "That's your God." But you see, it's something that came out of his imagination, and that's why it is wrong. That's why it is foolish. And in the same way, when we imagine ourselves who God is, we are not going to come up with the proper understanding of who he is. And so we need to learn from God as he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself to us in his word, in the Bible. So rather than assuming that you know who God is, take the opportunity to sit at his feet and learn from him. Because that's what the Bible is. It is the Word of God. It is God revealing himself to us. And he says to us, "This is what I am like. These are my desires. These are my interests. And this is what I have made you to be." Without his revelation, we would remain in darkness. The psalmist in Psalm 107 makes this plain, as he talks there about the different ones who have rebelled against God. In Psalm 107, beginning with verse 10, we read, "Some sat in darkness." Remember, that's the darkness of sin that we've mentioned earlier. "Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains." And now here's the reason in verse 11, Psalm 107, verse 11. "For they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Notice he doesn't say they rebelled against God. Certainly they did rebel against God. But here it's important for us to point out that he says specifically they had rebelled against the words of God. They despised the counsel of the Most High. They did not like what God had to say to them about Himself or about them. But you see, that's the way that you and I are to approach the Word of God. What does He have to say to me? What does He have to say about Himself? What does He reveal about Himself? Because that's where we're going to learn about Him. He does not lie. He reveals Himself perfectly. So that you and I need to read the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it in order that we may know Him. You may be surprised at some of the things that you learn about God when you begin to read and study the Bible and meditate on it so that you see exactly what God is saying about Himself. Is He the creator of the world? Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means, first of all, that He controls everything that you work with. He made it. The very fact that He claims to be the Creator has tremendous implications for your life. Is He a God who is just? Then He cannot allow sin to go unpunished, can He? If He were allowed to allow sin to go unpunished, He would not be just. He would not be perfectly just as He claims to be. Is He sovereign? Then He has authority and power over all of history, even over such people as Hitler and Nero, and nowadays even over Saddam Hussein and George Bush and all the other leaders of the world. Is He good? Is He perfectly good as the Bible claims Him to be? Then He is totally trustworthy. And since He is God, you see, He is able to transcend all of history, all of time and space by His own Son, whom He sent to die on the cross that we might have life. These are some things He wants you to know about Himself. These are some things that He has revealed about Himself in the Word of God. And so it is that you and I need to be careful to take the time to study, to meditate on God's Word and learn of Him. The second thing that we need to learn from the Bible, remember I said there are two things in particular, two primary things that we ought to be learning from the Scriptures. The first is what to believe concerning God, and the second is how we are to live before Him. What does He want us to be doing? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read these words, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." There, you see, He spells it out very plainly. He has shown you what you are to do. He has shown you what is good and what God requires of you. And that's given to us right here in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul makes that plain in the passage that we read earlier at the beginning of this broadcast. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, particularly verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The first thing he says there is that it's useful for is teaching. And we've already seen that in regard to what we are to believe concerning God. But there's also the instruction that he gives to us as to what we are to do, how we are to live before him. He teaches you, for example, by direct command, and I suppose that the first commands you think of would be the Ten Commandments. Obviously, those are ways that he has taught us how we are to live, how we are to honor him, because that's our purpose in life. And as he as Jesus expounded on those Ten Commandments, as he often did, he shows us a great deal of what those commandments mean. We have tended throughout history to look merely at the face value of those commandments and don't consider the things that lead up to them and the various subjects that they encompass. But Jesus, for example, says that that command, thou shalt not kill, refers not only to murder, but to the hatred that leads to murder. And so it is that the Lord God teaches us what is right. He teaches us what we are to do, how we are to live and to walk before Him. The second thing that the apostle points out here is not only is are the scriptures useful for instruction, but they are also useful for reproving us. The Bible reproves you when you are wrong. Now, for that reason, you might say, I don't want to read the Bible because it makes me feel bad. It shows me where I have been wrong. But that's exactly what it does, and that's what it needs to do for you and me. You see, the Word of God is the standard by which God measures us. And it's important that we understand that right away, that we know the standard by which God measures us, so that we can somehow be brought to attain it. And certainly we attain it only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has obeyed this law of God perfectly, the revealed will of God, and has taken upon himself our sin that we might have life through believing in his name. You see, the Word of God, the word that is used here in the Bible for rebuking or reproving is a term that would be used in court, or that describes what takes place in court, that the Bible prosecutes the case against you in order to convict you. It brings you to the conviction of sin. And we need that. After all, if we are going to turn away from sin as we ought to be doing, we need to be convicted of that sin in order that we may turn away from it. So there is this matter also, this matter of reproof. The third thing that Paul mentions here as far as learning to live rightly before God is that he corrects you. And there's the beauty of reproof. Because it is not reproof in and of itself. It's not just rebuked in order to make you feel awful for what you have done or for what you have omitted. But rather, it is reproof that brings you to be corrected, to learn what is right, to learn the right way to do things. You see, God has chosen not to leave all of us in the misery of our sin. But where the Bible has knocked us down by rebuking us for our sin, it also lifts us up and dusts us off in order that we might honor Him once again. In order that we might go in the way that we are supposed to be going, doing the things that He commands us to do. He teaches you then about His grace. And you see, it is by His grace that He corrects you. He graciously works in you. He gives you His Spirit, you who love Him, and you who call upon Him to honor Him. He gives you His Spirit so that you may know Him and that you might walk obediently with Him. But now, it's one thing to be corrected. It's quite another thing to be walking in the way of that correction. And so the fourth item that is given to us is the discipline or the training in righteousness. You think, for example, of the person who has tried to lose weight. He works awfully hard at it. And he finally gets down to the weight that he has been desiring. It's been a long haul. He's had to work hard at it. But finally, he's reached his goal. And so he goes out and celebrates by eating a dozen donuts. That's the way we tend to do things. We celebrate by doing what we ought not to be doing. We fall back into the same sins. We fall back into those same errors and don't walk the way that we ought to be doing. But you see, God not only tells us what is wrong, what is the right way and where we have failed in it, and corrects us then in that right way, but then he trains us so that we get new habits to walk with him and to be obedient to him. We have to be set on the right path or we're going to fall into the same sin again. And so it is. So we need this disciplined training away from sin into what is right and good and proper. And by these four steps of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, he completes this process of change to put off the sinful ways and put on the ways of righteousness. Those are the things that you and I are called to do. These are the things that the Bible teaches us to do. So once again, what should you and I be learning from the Bible? It's not a manual for everything that you do in life, but it is a manual for living. It's a manual for what you are to believe and how you are to act. It teaches you who God is and what he wants. God gave you the Bible so that you would know him, so that you would come to honor him, because he is the Lord of glory. And he's the one who directs every aspect of life. How are you using the Bible in your life? Maybe it's a book that you have on the shelf there that needs to be dusted off. Take the opportunity to do that. Dust it off. Start using it. Start looking in there for who God is. What does he say about himself? And then also be looking in there for what he wants from you. How does he want you to live? And when you see how he wants you to live, see him correcting you. Use it for this matter of rebuke and correction and being trained in the way of righteousness. Study it carefully so that you may know him. What a privilege it is that God has revealed himself. We don't have to figure things out on our own. He has revealed himself to us so that we may know him and his will. Father, thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. How wonderful that you should come to us and deal so graciously and mercifully with us. We pray, Father, that you would make us willing to do your will, to study your word faithfully, to honor you with the study of your word, and to see the changes brought in our lives that ought to be made. And so teach us to rejoice in you, because you are the glorious God, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our hope is in you through Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.